Open your Bible to John chapter 17. If you need a Bible, there should be some in front of you under the chairs there. You can find that on page 766. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the importance of holiness in regards to winning souls. Today, we want to look at the importance of unity and how that relates to winning souls. In our passage today, in John chapter 17, this chapter is often referred to as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he has just prayed for his disciples. He knows those who are his, who belong to him, and those who would betray him. And he prays for these 11 guys, and he prayed that they would be one, and that they would be protected from the evil one. And he also prays that they would be sanctified in the truth, the Word of God. That would be a big part of their lives. And now he shifts his attention to those who will believe in the message that the apostles bring, the gospel message, in the future. That would be people like you and I who believe in Jesus today. It's amazing when you think about Jesus praying for us some 2,000 years later who would come along and hear the gospel and become a believer in Jesus. But this is what this prayer is all about. Again, John 17, 20 through 23, Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," referring to the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." It's pretty clear that Jesus' desire for the church or the body of Christ, those who would believe in him, that they would be one, that there would be unity among all believers. Very clear. And this idea of unity among all of God's people is nothing new. We find it in the Old Testament as well. We find David say in Psalm 133, "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity," or when brothers live together in unity. And though David may have been speaking there in the literal sense, maybe actual blood brothers, family get along good, that's a good and pleasant thing. It's certainly also true, it's good and pleasant when brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ dwell together in unity. It's so sweet in the eyes of God. It's pleasing to him. So then, if unity is so important to God, begin with this question today, and that is, what does unity look like? What does it look like? Well, thankfully, there are many passages in the Bible that deal with unity. And we may ask, well, why is there so much about unity? Well, one answer may be is because there was so much disunity that was going on in the first century, that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had to address this issue within the body of Christ, the importance of unity. Just want to look at two passages today that deal with unity. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at that. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Here we see Paul say this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Do you think oneness is being spoken of there by the Apostle Paul? I think it's pretty clear that word one you see quite a bit. Verse 3, again, let me draw your attention to that verse. Paul says, "Make every effort to keep the unity." Make every effort to keep the unity. The ESV puts it this way, be eager to maintain the unity. And so what we find by these phrases is that unity, if we're going to have it, is going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some maintenance, some maintaining. You think about that word maintain. How many of you have a vehicle that you own? How do you maintain your vehicle? Well, you may have to change the oil, right, every so often. They tell you how many thousand, usually 3,000, 5,000. How many go like 20,000 miles before they do the oil, right? Even if you don't change your oil, what do you got to do? You got to check it once in a while, because if you run that engine without any oil, guess what? That engine is going to conk out on you. Why do you do things like that, maintain it? Because you want it to last, right, as long as you can, as long as possible. If you have a home, you try to maintain the home, don't you? If you have a leaky roof, what do? You just sit down and say, hey, honey, would you look at that? Look at that water coming down there. Hey, look at it. Look at it. Just look at that. How it's running down the wall. And now it's all over the carpet. Isn't that nice? It's like we got Niagara Falls right in our house. Hey, would you pass the Doritos? This is just great, man. This is great. No, you get to that hole. You fix it as fast as you can because you know the damage it can do to your home. That's why you maintain it. So too with unity. Disunity can damage us as believers. Unity is so, so very important. This idea that unity just kind of magically happens without any kind of effort is simply not biblical. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort on our part to maintain the unity. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Paul knows that there are going to be things that these Ephesian believers face, things that people do to them, things that people say to them or about them that rub them the wrong way. And he's saying, how are you going to respond to that? He says, I want you to respond with patience, with gentleness, with love, with all those things. So what will you do the next time someone says something or does something to you that may just rub you the wrong way? Will you puff out your chest and show them who's in charge? You're not going to let them get the upper hand on you. Or will you be humble? Will you be harsh and cutting with your words? Maybe say things out of spite? Or will you be gentle with your tongue? Will you say, I'm so done with you. You know what? I've had it. Just take a long walk off a short pier because I'm done with you. Or will you bear with them in love? Will you bear with them? Will you be patient with their failings and their shortcomings? What does this all portray? Love. This is what Paul says, right? Bear with one another in love. And the Bible says very clearly what love is: patient. It's kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not proud or rude. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. This is what love looks like. And this is what we need to... It's such a key aspect of maintaining unity. It's a major fruit. We read in Galatians 5. But a major fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. It's the first one mentioned. And many commentators have said, it's namely love. It's love. And then really out of love comes all these other things. And that could be one way to read that. But it's a high priority as a fruit of the Spirit. And so it's interesting that Paul says what in verse 3? Keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's as if he's saying this, hey church, hey fellow believers, do you know what you all have in common? Do you know what you have in common? You have the Holy Spirit in common. He dwells in you. Therefore, you don't need to compare yourselves by worldly standards and say, well, you know what, I make this much money, but Joe, he only makes that much money. Or maybe you say it this way, I only make this much money, but Joe makes that much money. Or I have this kind of house and Joe has that kind of house. I have this kind of car and Joe has that kind of car. We don't need to compare ourselves by these worldly standards, because you know what we have in common, which is so precious? God. We have Christ in us. Jesus, Emmanuel. We have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us. What greater thing could link us together, could give us a common bond than that? There's nothing better than that. And so Paul would end out this passage by saying there's one body and one spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Paul says, you are one. Don't forget it. Don't forget who resides in you. People can be linked together by all sorts of things when you think about it. We can have a oneness because of the football team we may root for. And I know there's some game today later on, but there'll be a lot of people rooting for the same team. And there'll be a lot of other people rooting for a different team. And there's often a oneness that comes from that. If you don't think so, just if you're a Bills fan, just go to a Bills game. Okay, go on like a Monday night though, so you don't miss church. Go to a Bills game, all right? And when they score a touchdown, you're going to be high-fiving your neighbor next to you, right? Because simply why, he's a Bills fan. Unless Arlene is sitting next to you, then she won't be high-fiving, right? But there's a oneness you're going to feel with a total stranger simply because you like the same football team. It could be sports, it could be music. You may have the same likes as someone else, and so you go to a concert. You may not even know the guy next to you, but you're singing, hey, you know, born in the USA, right? And you're like, yeah, man, we're born. And the guy could be born in Russia, but it doesn't matter, because you have this common bond. You have this oneness you feel with him because you both think the boss is the boss. Go to some political rally. Never mind, right? No, just kidding. You go to some political rally and you're cheering on your favorite candidate. And you're there and he gives this awe-inspiring speech. And you're like, oh yeah. You wink at the guy next to you and say, man, he nailed it, didn't he? We got this. We're going to win this baby, aren't we? You feel a connection, a oneness with that person simply because of a similar like. How much greater do we as believers, as the body of Christ, have a greater commonality, something that ought to link us together so much more deeply than sports or music or politics? We've got Christ, amen, who links us together. And we need to see the preciousness, the value of that. How much do you value the unity of believers, of the body of Christ? Second scripture I want to look at comes out of Philippians 2. If you got your Bibles, just flip ahead a few pages. You'll find Philippians 2. But if not, it'll be on the screen, verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul writing says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Sounds a lot like what he said in Ephesians, doesn't it? Pretty similar there. But again, Paul says this, have you had any fellowship with the Spirit? Does this Holy Spirit live in you? And you've fellowshiped with the Spirit? You know what that's like? Have you ever been encouraged at all because you belong to Christ and you're united to Christ? Have you ever been comforted in any way by the love of Christ? Just think about the love of Christ for a moment. How he would go to a cruel cross, be beaten, be whipped, be crucified for me, a wretch, a sinner. Man, when I think about the cross, I'm just, it's like God is wrapping his arms around me and saying, I love you. Do you feel any of that comfort from his love? Do you? If you do, then Paul says, make God real happy. Not only make God happy, but make me happy too. Be one in spirit and one in purpose. Have the very mind of Christ. Do things the way Christ would do them. Love people the way Christ would love them. This is the heart of Paul. for the body of Christ, for the church. He longed for that. There are so many other passages that deal with unity. I think of 1 Corinthians. If you want to study unity more, just read that whole book of 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 12. Paul gets into the different parts of the body, and yet there's only one body. Maybe different gifts, different abilities. Yesterday I went to a concert. Lydia had a concert, band concert thing. And there were how many different instruments? I mean, there was flutes, clarinets, saxophone, trombone, French horn, percussion, probably 10 different instruments. But let me tell you, it made one beautiful sound. There was a oneness to it, even though there's all these different instruments. And this is how God sees his body. We're all different. We all do different things, different gifts, abilities. But there's a oneness. There's a oneness of spirit. We're together. We know we're on the same team. There's a oneness of drive. Do we have that? This is what God desires for us. This is his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so the next time you pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Think about this area of unity and ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing in this area if this is the will of God for my life? Another reason why unity is so important is because of what Jesus said back in John 17. He says, "Father, may they be one so that the world may believe that you sent me." The unity we display in the body of Christ can impact souls for the kingdom. Last week we talked about living holy lives and how important that was before a watching world. Because the world could look at us, and if they see these ungodly lives, what did Paul say? They're going to say, "Well, God's name is blasphemed among you," and we certainly don't want to do that. Years ago, Bon Jovi sang a song, "You Give Love a Bad Name," right? Well, we don't want to give God a, quote, bad name by the way we live our lives. And certainly we don't want to give God a, quote, bad name by our disunity or our lack of unity. It's easy to miss the force of Jesus' words here because he speaks first about the... Oh, a cat. Oh, Slim Jim got in again. Man, he's been in like 5 times today. Take that cat out of here. I really believe he's a spiritual cat. I really, because he wants to be here. He wants to worship. And so maybe, you know, maybe a cat will be in heaven. I know most people don't want... Maybe most people love dogs more than cats. But anyway... You can't miss the force of Jesus' words here. When he says, "Father, just as we are one," what kind of unity do the Father and Son have? Perfect. It's a perfect unity. He says, "This unity that we have, I want to see that in the people of God." Not just, again, we can think, believe we just think in our four walls here. But let's think even bigger. Let's think the entire body of Christ throughout the world. This kind of unity that Christ would want to see. There seems to be an evangelistic impact when it comes to unity. "So that the world may believe that you sent me." It's interesting that Jesus says that. Well, it's certainly not the only thing that matters. It seems to be a factor in soul winning, this idea of unity. So then, what does the world see? When the world looks at believers, when they look at us, what do they see? I know at times people have come to me as unbelievers and say, you know, "Why are there so many different denominations? Like, if you all believe in Jesus, then why are all these different denominations out there?" And because of that, I think there's been kind of a trend to do away with a lot of denominational names. You see that even. Our church is actually, quote, non-denominational. Our mission stresses that when a church joins them, say if they were a Baptist church or a congregational church, they may say, "Well, you maybe become a different, change your name so you'll have a better impact on the community." There's kind of that trend to do that. And so we may have churches that are now named Boston Bible Church or Charlotte Community Church instead of Baptist or Congregational, but unity really goes so much deeper than just denominations. It's so much deeper than that, or changing the name of your church. Because the truth is, Boston Bible Church and Charlotte Community Church may not agree on every doctrinal point. They may have core beliefs that they agree on, but there may be different things that they don't. And so how do we handle that? I know we kind of talked a little bit about Sunday school about that, because there may be certain things that we may not agree with, say, another church down the road. What is essential? What is not essential? I'm not going to preach that sermon today. But the main thing to really keep in mind is it all about Christ? Do they believe that faith in Christ and the grace of God is what saves you? I think that's key. That's got to be key. Who is Christ? What he's done for us? It can certainly be tricky when we get into this area of unity and doctrine. Now, some would say this: unless you read this one version of the Bible, then I can't fellowship with you. And that is simply ungodly. It's wrong. That's not the idea of what God has when he talks about unity at all. And I know we could talk a lot about this, but when it comes to love, how do we love each other? Because that is pretty straightforward in the Bible. It's spelled out very clearly how we are to love each other in the body of Christ. We can certainly have differences, but how do we love each other? Let's say that Boston Bible Church and Charlotte Community Church go on a mission trip to New York City. And they've never met each other, but they're going to go and they're going to minister to the people on the street in New York City. And as these two churches get there and the people begin to intermingle a little bit, they really don't like each other too much. They don't care for each other. You know those Boston people, they talk rather funny. They can't say their R's, you know, they say ka and all that. And those people down in North Carolina, well, you know, they just don't know how to talk either. So they begin to, you know, kind of, they just really don't care for each other. And then they begin to talk about the Patriots and the Panthers. And there's even more animosity that begins to build. And they really don't like each other. And so they start to kind of get into a little competition. They compete about who can maybe save the most souls, or who can pray with the most people, or who can pass out the most water bottles among the people here on this mission trip. And before you know it, they're quarreling, they're bickering, there's jealousy, there's all this stuff, all this ugly stuff going on between these two churches. Certainly God doesn't like that. God sees that. But who else sees it? Who else sees it? The people in New York City that they're trying to minister to, right? They see that. What would be much better? To see these people from Boston and Charlotte who have never met each other, but yet they know this. Hey, brother, hey, sister, you know what we got in common? We got Jesus in common. That's all we need. Let's serve these people with the very same love that Christ has shown us, and let's leave it there. We may have a few different doctrinal differences here and there, but let's just serve the people the way we ought to, with one heart, one mind, one purpose. That can have a great impact on a community, on a people. And so we need to serve in that way. Jesus spoke a lot about service in the Bible, and also about pride. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see on more than one occasion this topic of being the greatest was discussed among his disciples. Often his disciples would argue among themselves, hey, who's the greatest among us? Sometimes they would flat out ask Jesus, hey, tell us, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? At other times, remember, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, hey, when you come into your kingdom there, set up your kingdom, would you let one of my sons sit on your right and the other sit on your left? And Jesus basically said, lady, you don't know what you're asking. And then he would go on to say this in Matthew 20. Let's look at Matthew 20, our final scripture for today. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus call them together. Again, the context is the disciples. He called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's clear that Jesus here stressed service, right? You want to be great in the kingdom of God, then serve. If we go back to our two churches, our hypothetical churches, what did they do? They served, didn't they? So you may say, well, what's wrong? They were serving. Well, God also tells us the heart attitude we ought to have behind the service as well. And Jesus would say this, speaking again to the disciples, he would have a child stand in their midst. He says, you want to be great in the kingdom? You want to be great? Then what you need to do is you need to humble yourself like this little child. What does it mean? We need to be childish? And no, be low, be humble. Be like this child who may not understand everything, but they're willing to trust. Be humble. Humbly serve is important. Not just service, but humble service is what Jesus drives home. Humility is a key to unity. Because if we think our role or our purpose as a church is simply to appear better than the church down the street, then we've missed the boat. Amen. If we hear about a church split of a church down the road and say there were 80 people and now they're 40, how do we respond to that? Do we say, hey, well, at least we're bigger now than they are? Do we say, well, maybe some of those people will come to our church? Or do we weep because they split? Because we know God desires unity. Now, obviously, if they split over doctrinal matters and there's 40 believers left and 40 unbelievers, well, then that's a different story. But usually churches split over minor issues that don't, they're not doctrinal, they're just preferences that people split churches over. If we only care about ourselves, we will rejoice in a church split. If we care about lost souls and the body of Christ, we will weep when we hear that a church splits. God help us. God help us to weep when we see the body broken. As we close today, I want to ask you, are you part of the body of Christ? Can you say today that I belong to the body of Christ? I belong to Jesus. Not I'm a member of a church, but I belong to Christ. Maybe you're here today and your experience with the church or the body of Christ maybe hasn't been too positive. Maybe you've seen a lot of strife. Maybe a lot of division. Maybe this unity that Jesus speaks of hasn't been something you've ever seen. Don't use that as a marker, as a judge, to keep you from coming to Christ, who is the Savior of the church, who is the Redeemer of the church, who poured out his life for a broken people who don't always have it together. Have you ever had fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been comforted by the love of the nail-scarred Savior? If not, then let today be the day that you repent of your sins. Repent simply means to turn away. You know that you've sinned against God. There's things that if God were to judge you today on your life, you know you'd be guilty before him. Turn away from those things. And then trust. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ, the one who paid the price for your sins, for your forgiveness, so that you could be saved and spend eternity with Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're sinners, and so it's easy for us to sin. And God, we all fall short when it comes to this area of unity. It's so easy to be filled with pride, or maybe to be harsh or judgmental or critical of Christians, always looking at the negative in Christians. But Lord, help us to see what you see. You see a body that you died for, a body that you love so deeply. And God, you desire your people to love in that same way, to have the same mind, to have the same heart. So Lord, give us your heart. Give us your mind. Give us your eyes to love in the same way you do, to see the importance of unity, not just for the sake of unity, for pleasing you, but also for the sake of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would grow as they see a church that loves each other and is united in you. So God, help us to do that. And Lord, even now as we prepare to remember the depth of love that Jesus showed for his body, I pray, God, that you would just make it fresh to us again of the price of just how deep your love is and how much we need to love each other too. So Lord, be with us now as we celebrate communion together. In Jesus' name, amen. And guys, if you'd come forward as we